by it.
John Oakes.
I don't think I sang that song in the last 20 years.
Amen.
We have all the old people sitting over here in one row. Hey, I don't know if there's... I don't know if there's that's a thing or not, but all the less young people? Okay. The less young people. Yeah. You know they're mature when they say mature.
That
marks them out as more mature. All right. So yesterday I was in New York, and it was 75 degrees and sunny, and then we had a hurricane yesterday. So that was interesting. So, all right, where am I in this picture? Wall Street, right? Wall Street.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And then that's the new tower. Last time I was there, it was the old towers, both of them. So it's been a long time since I've been in Manhattan. It's been quite a while. I've seen this building flying over it, but I'd never actually been to it. So that was kind of cool. I was there for a teacher's conference. All right. So hopefully I can, take it easy today, not go into all that deep teaching stuff here. We'll see. We'll just kind of your basic Bible stuff, right? So we are in the book of Matthew. Mm-hmm. All right, somebody tell me a couple of things. I gave a couple of characteristics that make Matthew maybe a little bit different from the other three Gospels. Anybody remember how is Matthew somewhat a bit unique? Okay. I'll go to you if I have to, but I'm looking for some of the newer Christians paying attention. Were they paying attention? All right, go ahead, Zane.
Written to a Jewish audience?
Right, written to a Jewish audience. All right, good. Something else, Tanya?
I was going to say Matthew was an outcast because he was a tax collector, so in the genealogy.
All right, good. The genealogy has outcasts like Rahab and others. Good.
He refers a lot to the Old Testament.
Right, he refers to the Old Testament and he quotes lots of prophecy. So in Matthew, Jesus is revealed as Messiah through the fulfillment of the messianic expectation, especially through the fulfillment of messianic prophecies. In fact, what prophecy is being fulfilled right here in this picture? By the way, it's not a photograph. It's just somebody's drawing. It's not the actual thing. We were talking the other day. There's this picture of what Jesus looks like, right? If you see this picture, that's Jesus, right? Is that what he actually looks like? I have no idea. Maybe. It's possible. There could be some remnant. Anyway, that's Zechariah 9:9. Behold, we see a king coming riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus is the Messiah, is the culmination of salvation history and brings salvation for sin to all people. So the first two classes, sermons, we were primarily looking at Jesus fulfilling different kinds of prophecies, correct? But then last Sunday, was it last Sunday? Yeah, it was. Yeah. Last Sunday we started a series from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to do at least 3 weeks. We're going to skip a week. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we're going to do at least 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, just from the Sermon on the Mount, which is, I would say, probably the most famous sermon ever preached. The only alternative possibility might be the sermon in Acts chapter 2. And so last week we looked at kingdom attitudes. All right, and we learned certain things make us happy. And these are kingdom values. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And every single one of these is the exact diametric opposite of how the world thinks about these things. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who see themselves as insignificant in the face of God, who realize anything the good they have comes from God. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, but also mourn because of the things that they don't have that other people have because they committed themselves to the kingdom. Blessed are those the meek. And the poor in spirit and the meek is similar, but meek has to do with humble before our fellow human beings, whereas poor in spirit is humble in comparing ourselves to God. Blessed are those who passionately seek to be right with God. Blessed are those who show mercy. We spent more time on that probably than any of the others because being mercy has to do with, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And right after that, a situation came up with a particular person who I'm close to who kind of messed up. And it's like, I'm so glad I had that sermon just the day before. You know what I'm saying? Because I need to show a lot of mercy here. I hope I did. This person knows who I'm talking about. And let me know later if you feel like I actually lived out. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. So we'll see. And blessed are the pure at heart. And this is not about sexual purity and not even, the impurity in Galatians 5. This is about having an undivided spirit, an undivided devotion. But we didn't get through the Beatitudes. We had one left. Now, some people say we have two left, but I'm going to say we have one left. So we're just going to jump right in. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is where the joke came from. Apparently, when I told that joke last Sunday, these guys, they had to turn off the Zoom because they were laughing so long. You got to get Monty Python. We can do the Monty Python jokes later, especially from not Life of Brian, the other one.
Holy Grail.
Holy Grail, yeah, there you go. But anyway, we're not going to get into that because most of our audience has no idea what we're talking about. And besides, it's probably not very important. All right. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. He says, he doesn't say blessed are the peaceful. All right? And Jesus said, he's the king of peace, right? And he says he'll give us peace that passes understanding, but that's not what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about blessed are those who create peace where there's war. And I don't think he's talking about joining the UN peacekeepers and going to Kosovo, which, hey, those people are, in a sense, sort of doing what God's talking about. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Blessed are those who make peace between human beings that are in conflict with one another right now. And all of us have experienced that. And some of us have experienced it very intensely. And some of us are even experiencing it very intensely right now. And I think there's two areas where we need to apply this. Number one is when we are personally estranged from somebody, when we are personally divided and at war and not in close relationship with people that we care about a lot. And that's one kind of peace we make is with the people that either we had a problem with or they had a problem with us. And the other kind of peacemaker we are is we're seeing other people in conflict. And we're going in there, we're trying to make peace. Now, that's the more dangerous one, you know? Like if you see two people having a fight on the street, you get between them, a dog's going after somebody, you just go in and just go after, that's dangerous stuff. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be a peacemaker. And the question we have to ask, otherwise we're wasting our time here, is, are you a peacemaker?
Come on,
John. Are you a peacemaker? So who are you estranged from? There's a brother in our fellowship who had a lot of estrangement until pretty recently. You know, where is he? Miguel's here, right? There he is. Yeah, and being at his baptism, seeing him and his dad hug like that. And I'm sure it's not all hunky-dory and perfect. I'm sure it's not. I'm sure. But let's not talk about that right now. So my question is, who either do you know is really ticked off at you right now and not talking to you or whatever, or who are you actually feeling that way about somebody else? And the question is, what are you going to do to make peace? Okay, what are you going to do to make peace? Now, some of you, honestly, you're having trouble answering that question for yourself. Awesome. That's great. All right. There's a situation with somebody that, in a situation not that long ago where this is a kind of like an important leader in our church who kind of did me wrong, sort of bad wrong, kind of, in my opinion. And, we weren't completely at peace, but he was at this conference this weekend.
Amen.
All right. So I just sat down and had dinner with him. We talked for a long time. And I think we're good now.
All right.
I think we're good now. And I called Jen, guess who I just had dinner with? She's there. You're kidding. Yeah. I just had dinner with him. That's great. And so we have to be willing to go into tough stuff because, you know, if you're at war, almost by definition, it's dangerous to go into that territory, right? Because you might get shot down. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So I have just a simple question. Is there anybody that you're not at peace with now? And what are you going to do about that? And if you need to get help from one of us, please get help. But then also, peace involves other people and also groups. And so we need to be willing to be peacemakers in those kinds of situations. But I'm telling you, if you're trying to make peace between people other than you that are in, that's dangerous. I mean, that's tough stuff. But we need to be willing to go to unsafe places in order to bring estranged people back together. All right, and I don't have time. I mean, we could probably do a whole sermon on this. I'm sure we could, and talk about tactics and examples in the Bible. I've got a lot of other things to cover. But a question is this. Are you a peacemaker or are you a conflict avoider? How many of us, raise your hand, do you think probably would be characterized pretty much as a conflict avoider? Jen, don't raise your hand. You are not.
I'm both.
Okay, not, most of us aren't conflict avoiders, but some of us are. And if you're a conflict avoider, then you're not a natural peacemaker. Because you would think avoiding conflict means having peace, right? But no, that's not the case. Because in order to make peace, you have to step into conflict. You have to do that. And I don't like it. I don't like it. So are you willing to go to unsafe places in order to bring peace? All right, now let's read Matthew 5. We could talk more about that. I just want to leave that thought with you. Take it home. Maybe even write it down. Okay? Now I'm going to read next Matthew 5, 10 through 16. There's a fair amount of material here, but I'm going to treat it as a unit of material. In fact, we may just end with Matthew 5, 16. There's a lot of stuff here. All right. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be fired up about that. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and Jesus also, in case you didn't know that. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, you might wonder why I separated Matthew 5:10 from the other Beatitudes and enjoined it with the next section. Because in my opinion, although it does say blessed or happy are, and so technically it's one of the Beatitudes, it's different from the first seven. Because the first seven are things that God wants you to do. It's ways he wants you to act. Be merciful. Be a maker of peace. Be pure-hearted and all these things. But this is something that's done to you, that you can't make this happen. You can't bring this about. So I would say the eighth one is the result of probably one of the first seven, most likely. All right? If you are a peacemaker, if you are merciful, if you are mournful, if you are pure at heart, then that's probably the reason you're going to be persecuted, right? And by the way, if you get persecuted because you were driving badly, or if you get persecuted because you were being obnoxious, or because you were playing basketball and you cut somebody off and committed a foul, that you don't get any credit for that, okay? Persecuted for what? For doing or being righteous. Only that gets you brownie points in heaven, okay? And only that will lead to the kind of blessing that we're talking about. So I would argue that, I don't want to make too big a deal out of this, but this is not one of the Beatitudes, so I say there's seven, but whatever. All right, so really, I describe this section as the upside-down kingdom of God. I mean, everything in the kingdom is the exact opposite of the world. All right. Oh, by the way, one comment I wanted to make. I forgot to make this. That's kind of a cool point. Of the seven Beatitudes, one of them the world actually agrees with. That's just for fun. One of the seven the world actually agrees with. Not happy when you're sad? I don't think so. Peacemakers, right. I mean, blessed are the peacemakers. Even the world agrees that's a good thing. So you won't get as much trouble for that, but you still might get a punch in the nose if you step between two people who are fighting. All right. So it says here, it is so awesome and fun and amazing when you get persecuted for righteousness. Now, a good question is this even true? Is this realistic? I mean, rejoice and be fired up about people saying falsely all kinds of things against you. Does that get you, like, happy and fun when people say false? All right, so what's going on here? I mean, why are the persecuted blessed? He says they're blessed because theirs is the kingdom. It's interesting. Two of the eight Beatitudes, whether there's eight or seven, whatever, are theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, these are the people who are the real citizens. How do you know you're a citizen of heaven? It's when you're getting persecuted. Because you know when you're getting persecuted. You may not even know if you're mourning. You may not even know if you're being a peacemaker. But one thing for sure is, if you're getting persecuted, you know about it. Right? And then in verse 12, it says, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, are there different, like, levels in heaven? Are there, like, you know, because isn't it good enough to just be with God? Isn't that just reward enough? I guess so. But unless I'm wrong, some people just, they got sort of higher level of blessing in heaven. I got more blessing than you. I don't know about that, but I don't know. There are blessings that come to those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Great is your reward in heaven. You know, the question asks, is this realistic? Is it possible for people to actually feel like that was cool? That was really fulfilling to have people lie about you and insult you, right? What's the list? Insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And my answer is, yeah, that's actually possible. It's actually realistic. And for mature disciples of Jesus, it's actually true. Now, that doesn't mean like it was fun right when it was happening. All right, it doesn't mean that. But yeah, in fact, if you look at the early church, one of the strategies of the Roman Empire, especially in the second, third century, what they would do is they would start local persecutions. So the total empire-wide persecutions where they're just trying to snuff out the entire church, that wasn't until the middle of the middle of the third century. But during the first and second century, they would just try to do a persecution, say, in Alexandria and Ephesus. So what they do is they would arrest the bishops and start throwing people in jail, figuring that they could actually intimidate the church and get it to close. But what happened is hundreds and even thousands of disciples from all around would go to that city for the opportunity, for the privilege of being persecuted. Wow. It's crazy stuff. And every time they did a local persecution, the church grew. It was just a consistent pattern. And so, I mean, I don't think those people were sitting in jail were thinking, it's so great that I'd sleep on stone and having you be beaten. But I think they're sitting in that prison and they're going, this is for Jesus' sake, you know? And, you know, last summer when I was in Haiti, and it was scary over there. But I remind myself, you know, I'm doing God's work. It's a little crazy, but I'm doing God's work. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. All right. First First Peter. Did I say that? No. Yeah, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Jana reminded me this morning to forward the slides, and it lasted for 10 minutes. The first three slides I forwarded pretty well. All right, here we go. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now I'm guessing probably most of you in here has not gone through anything that would be described as a fiery ordeal. Probably not. Okay, but to the extent that we are citizens of the kingdom, the extent we're being what Jesus described in these Beatitudes, it's going to come at some point. It's going to come. And why is it that you could actually rejoice about this? Well, for a few reasons. One, because you're participating in Christ. This is when you know what Christ is about, is when you suffer for his sake. Yeah, I remember a sister, this is in India, and she told me that when she was baptized, the guy who'd studied, was involved in the studies, was leading the church, was involved in the studies, her father got him arrested, got thrown in jail. His name was Mohan Nanjanan. He was native Indian, he was a Christian. So anyway, a few months later, I was in London, I saw Mohan. And I said, yeah, I met this sister who told me that you got thrown in jail because, you know, they'd been studying with her. He said, which one was that?
Oh,
yeah, that's India. Another time I was in Chennai, and I was talking to these brothers. There was some conference they were having. I was speaking at this conference, and they're telling me that, they're having their Bible talk, and these ruffians, these nationalist Hindu ruffians, basically, the current political situation in India is a kind of right-wing Hindu nationalist. So they broke in and beat them all up and then called the cops and got them arrested. And he said, this kind of happens, this normal stuff. Normal stuff. All right? And there's a brother in Baghdad. Jen and I met him when we were in Amman. And he had planted a church in Baghdad. And planting a church in Baghdad, that's kind of, think about it. Planting a church in Baghdad. This is when Saddam Hussein was in power. All right? And he and the other co-leader of the church, they were both thrown in prison. And his wife didn't even know if he was alive or dead for 9 months. Didn't even know if he was alive or dead. He just languished in this prison for 9 months. And then the only reason he got out, there was some kind of prisoner swap. It made the international news. It was some prisoner swap. They didn't tell him anything. They just said, all right, come with us. Thought he was going to his execution. And then, but anyway, his friend, who is the sort of in-country leader of the church, he spent 40 months in prison. Yeah, they didn't, because he didn't have the whole prisoner swap thing going on. It's pretty intense. And I think I'm going to tell the story, but I was sharing my faith in the football dorm over there at CU, and they lost yesterday. They got totally destroyed yesterday. Oh. But anyway, this guy took a club and he swung it right. He purposely missed. He smashed it against the wall right next to my head, just trying to intimidate me. And I've been kicked out of malls. I've been kicked out of dorms and stuff like that. In fact, even at CSUB, right? Just a couple of years ago, up sharing on campus, and it was like deja vu, because cops come from three different directions to try to kick us off campus. That's good stuff. I mean, seriously. Yeah. On the other hand, I can also remember when I was a younger Christian, I'd be walking on campus with my Bible in my hand, and I'd see somebody I know from the chemistry department, and I'd kind of, like this. I was not rejoicing. All right, so the question is this. Even though it's probably true that Kevin has not been massively persecuted, he hasn't anybody threatened him, has anybody swung a club at him, he hasn't even been kicked out of a mall yet. But I'm telling you, it says here, do not be surprised at the fire. In fact, In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all those who seek to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you ready for that? And here's the thing is, when it happens, are you going to be able to rejoice? In San Diego, we got picketed every week for a long time. You'd have to walk by these picketers going to church. Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Who was picketing us? It was religious people. People called themselves Christians. They were picketing us. That was pretty intimidating. You bring in it's one thing to have that happen. You bring in your visitor to church and there's picketing going on. A little bit hard to explain. But you know what? Colossians 1:24. I'll finish out this little mini topic, because what we really have is four different mini topics this morning. First one is peacemaker. Second one is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Colossians 1:24. This is the one I try to remember when I'm being persecuted, which doesn't happen very often, by the way. All right? But it does happen. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering. I'm fired up about suffering, man. It makes me feel life is good. And when Paul says that, he's not kidding. He's not kidding. He means it. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And basically what he says is, when I suffer for the sake of the church, it's completing the suffering of Christ. That's an interesting thought. Like, the suffering of Christ wasn't enough somehow, but the suffering of Christ is made complete. What that means is, that's when you really get it. You do a cross study after you're thrown in prison for 9 months. That brother, I think when he does a cross study, it's probably, it's got a lot of meaning for him. Don't you think so? So in your heart of hearts, do you think you could rejoice? Not like this is so much fun, ha ha ha, but to get a sense of deep satisfaction at being persecuted for righteousness' sake, to be insulted or slandered or threatened to be fired. I've had all those happen to me. All right? In Colossians 1:24, we complete the suffering of Christ. John 15, I'm not going to go there because we've got a lot of stuff to cover. Okay, now let's finish out this section. Like I said, this may be as far as we get today. Matthew 5, 8 through 16, maybe our entire thing this morning. Let's go back to Matthew 5. All right. How many of you like fitting in generally, just generally like to fit in? Okay, the rest of you are not being honest, okay? How many, all right, so for example, let me see. Wearing a shirt. All right. Nobody's wearing a hat. Nobody's got, I don't know. Well, one person is. See, he doesn't mind being different. He likes sticking out a little bit. Okay? I mean, as human beings, we like to think we're different. You know, teenagers, they want to be different. And you know how they're different? By being all exactly the same. They wear the same pants, the same shirt, the same shoes, everything. That's how they're different, is by being exactly the same. All right? But that's not the way it is with Christianity. We're flat out different.
Yes, we are.
I mean, we're strange. Like I said, our constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. All right? And the world says, that's crazy. No, you don't do that. What do you? You have no idea. Okay, Jesus says they have no idea. But you know what? We're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. At least we're supposed to be. I put it this way. To the extent that there is salt, we are it. To the extent that there is light, we are it. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So who's the light of the world? Well, we're the light of the world. Because, you know, Jesus, in some sense, isn't here. So we are the light of the world. That is not a contradiction. All right, so let me reread 13 through 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? And let me stop right there. Now, there's people who like to say the Bible is wrong and it's not inspired. See, this is an obvious science error, because how can salt... I mean, this is clearly not true, because salt can't become unsalty because sodium chloride. You got sodium atoms, you got chloride atoms, sodium atoms, chloride. And you know, how can you make salt not be salty? That's an obvious science error in the Bible. It's like, oh, give me a break. Do you even understand the Bible? It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Can salt lose its saltiness? Well, no. Is that what Jesus is saying? You know, give me a break. Now, it is true, salt tended to be kind of mixed with other stuff and rain, and, you know, the salt would come out and leave some stuff behind, all that. But he's talking about salt as a metaphor for the Christian life. So when we're being the salt of the earth and light on the light of the world, then we are being different. We are sticking out. And I don't know about you, but I prefer to not stick out in most cases. That's why I wear clothing, for example. All right, and that's why I don't stand on the chair and lay down at the table at dinner, and we're all exactly the same. Look at us sitting in rows and this kind of stuff. All right, so the point of this is we are difference makers. We are different, and we are difference makers. Makers, and we're difference revealers. And the question is whether you're comfortable with that. Because if not, you better get comfortable with that, because that's what a Christian is. Either that or you're not a Christian on some level. Okay? Right? We are the different makers. The reason we're persecuted, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, is because we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. And if you aren't the light of the world, you're not going to get persecuted. But if you are the light of the world, you will get persecuted, because look at Jesus. That's just the way it works. So, salt. When we're the salt of the earth, I see two meanings with that. And when we're the light of the world, I also see two meanings of that. So when the salt of the earth, that means we're both salty. You know, we're like the thing that livens things, and we're salty, as in we are the preservative. Because those are the two main properties of salt. Which one Jesus has in mind? I just assume he has both in mind. I don't really know. The scholars, let's not worry about the scholars say. We'll just have our opinion here. So salt gives flavor, and salt preserves things from spoiling. Its primary value in the ancient world was to prevent spoilage. All right? For us, its primary value is for flavoring, but it's certainly always been both. So the question is, are you being salt in spicing things up and, like, maybe even stirring things up every once in a while in certain ways, making it obvious, like bringing the flavor out? And are you being a preservative, one who brings about preservation of lives? All right? To the extent we are distinct, to that extent we're salty, and we're going to be persecuted. All right? So that's what we're talking about. So here we go. Salt of the earth. I like that. 2 Corinthians 2, 14-17. Here it's got a little bit of a different take on the same thing. Okay. Second Corinthians 2, 14-17. All right. I think I used this passage in a Bible talk, like, very soon after we got here, so I think it's been a while. It's been a while. It's like four of us were there for that, so. Mm-hmm. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, We speak before God with sincerity as though sent by men. So when we walk into the room, we're either the smell of life or the smell of death. And, you know, if you've ever been around, my office was in this little hut thing at Grossmont College, and a rat died underneath the building. And, you know, you couldn't help notice that, you know, smell of death. And so in some groups, you know, Juan walks in, and he's the smell of death. They're like, this guy is messing things up. We don't like him around. He makes us feel bad, makes us look bad. We're using profanity, and he's like, you know, and we're, you know, hey, check out, ooh, look at that body, look at that body. And Juan's there like, man, do you disrespect women that way? Seriously, that's your way of looking at women? Wow. How'd you like to be that woman? You know, to some, we're the smell of death because we're just not like them. To the others, we're the smell of life. But the question is, how smelly are you? Because, interestingly, it's the same smell, right? It's the same smell. And there's this scientific, there's one smell, I should have done a little research, where for some people it smells terrible, and there's some compound, I guess.
Durian.
Well, durian, but. Anyway, what I'm saying is, God wants you to just simply flat out be smelly. And just be aware, to some, smell of death, to others, smell of life. And there are people who are, you know, not yet Christians. And they're going to smell that, and they're going to go, oh, I like that smell. That smells good. And that's part of why we're a preservative, right? Because we're salty. We're salty. You know, we're kind of bringing things alive, for better or for worse sometimes. But for that 10 or 20% who are actually seeking truth and God, they're like, oh, man, that smells like mama's cooking. Smells like mama's cooking. But the thing is, you got to smell the place up sometimes. Are you willing to smell the place up? In your neighborhood, in your classroom, not by being obnoxious. Not by being like super, super religious. You ever know somebody who's like super, super religious? It's like, I'm getting just quiet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that. All right? In the room, you're supposed to be that. And again, like I've said before, we're different not in what we wear. We wear pretty much the same clothes as everybody else. Not exactly the same. Not exactly the same, but pretty close. And we eat the same food that everybody else eats. Pretty much, almost exactly the same. And we even watch most of the same TV shows and sports things, and we shop at the same stores. Mostly. Our differentness is the Sermon on the Mount. That's our differentness. That meekness. That active peace. Making that mercy. Those are the things that make us salt, that make us smell. So have you been stinking up the place in your neighborhood, in your class? All right? As his followers, we need to be a definite, noticeable flavor in the situation around us. And again, our differentness is not the food we eat, the language we speak, the clothes we wear. Our difference is found in poorness of spirit, in mourning over sin, in our humility, our purity of heart. So how's it going for you? All right, Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says, we are the light of the world. Let's go back to Matthew. So how are you doing? Are you willing to be salt? It says, if salt loses its saltiness, can it be made salty again? That's a good rhetorical question. The answer is, actually, I don't know. That's an interesting question. That's just, I don't even know the answer to that one. I mean, chemical salt can't even lose its saltiness. He's talking about this metaphor here, right? All right. So then he says, you are the salt of the earth. So my question is, have you been the salt of the earth? And now he asks, are you the light of the world? He doesn't say ask if you are, he says you are. He just flat out says, that's what you are. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And again, like I said, I think salt, our saltiness is in two ways. One, that we are salt as in we create flavor, smell essentially. And salt in that we help people literally to be saved. And when we're the light of the world, I think of us being the light of the world in two ways. Number one, in that we reveal sin. And number two, that we point the way. So I think those two aspects of the metaphor, I want to talk about both of those. All right? So, John 3, 19 through 21. We'll come back to Matthew, but we're going to go briefly to John 3, 19 through 21. All right? It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So he says, those who want to do God's will come into the light, but where's the light? It's us. We're the one sort of shining the light. And, you know, when you shine light on something, things that were not clear start becoming really clear. Last night, I was flying, and, you know, you got the little light there. It wasn't working. I hit it. It would come on. It would go off. It would go on for 5 seconds, go off, and I kept hitting it. The guy next to me was joking about it. And then I called her a stewardess. You don't call that anymore. The flight attendant. Just want to be politically not dumb. And so she's joking with me. Yeah, that one's having a bad day. She's hitting it. So finally, I'm reading. It's like, it was hardly, not, I kind of reading like this. And then I pulled out my cell phone and, you know, but I'm telling you, when it was dark, I was like, I could barely read those words. We shine light. Oh, it's clear. It's clear. Light makes things clear that were indistinct. And you know, I don't know, I remember when I was in college, I was living with a bunch of guys. So we had a cockroach problem. We had a major cockroach problem. I never saw it because they stayed up later than I had labs at 8 a.m. So I didn't know how bad it was. But one time, I don't know, I guess I went downstairs. I turned on the light downstairs, you know, dozens and dozens of cockroaches. Cockroaches hate the light. And see, the world hates the light. But the problem is, who's the light? Okay, Jesus is the light, but no, you are the light.
Come on, John.
We're the light. We're the one who either by not jumping into what they're doing show what's going on, or by flat out saying something. Now, it's not our job in every situation, every time, to point out all the sins that are always going on. If you do that, you're going to become an obnoxious person who's not going to be able to save anybody. So I think we need to be judicious about this and not just constantly calling out every sin that everybody does. You're all going to hell, blah, blah, blah. You know, you harlot, you whatever, this kind of stuff. I mean, I don't think that's, but Jesus, you know, there was a time when he just kind of laid it out there. It's the light of the world. You know what I'm saying? And think about this. Think about the most worldly party that you ever went to. It's just the really pretty much depraved party you went to. Were the lights on high or were they kind of on dim? Yeah. They're dim. You know, you just think of what's going on. Just forgive me, this is a weird thing to ask you to, but just think for a minute what was going on at that. Just think about it. And just imagine the lights suddenly coming on. And you know, just what would be revealed, you know, and the stuff like that. But that's kind of what we do. It's our job. It's our job to walk into the situation and say, oh, by the way, just so you know, that's actually not a good thing. Yeah. I might have told this story before. I need to come up with new stories. But I was in this copy shop. They don't really have copy shops anymore. But anyway, in this copy shop, it was in Boulder, and this guy was working for Frat, and they were putting on a movie at their Frat. This movie is so bad, I won't even tell you the title of the movie. That's how bad it was. Definitely X-rated. And so I said, oh, you're showing that movie. He said, yeah. I was like, yeah, so you're kind of excited about that? Yeah. I said, that is disgusting. You should be embarrassed. I mean, is that actually how you think about women? You know, I think the Holy Spirit, you know, you got to let the Holy Spirit kind of help out here, because if you're jumping into every situation like this, I'm not suggesting we be the constant revealer of every wrong. All right. But judiciously, we're the light of the world.
Yeah.
All right. And when people start lying at work, and when there's corrupt things happening and people are being asked to do things that are shady, then we need to point it out. We need to pointedly not do it, for sure, at the very minimum, or possibly say, you know what, that feels dishonest. That flat out feels dishonest. Or I feel like there's gossip. This just feels like gossip to me. And guess what? Even in our own fellowship, sometimes we got to be the light of the world. Okay? Is this appropriate, what we're doing here right now? This is within our fellowship, right? Is what we're doing right now, is this appropriate? Should we be at this movie? Etc. Pointing out what gossip is happening. All right? What we're doing here feels like it's not being completely honest. All right? Feels like it's not being... This, you know what? I feel like what we're saying here, this is divisive. And that's being the light of the world. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like rocking the boat. I really don't, because like I said, I already confessed, I'm a conflict avoider. But we're the light of the world. No, wait, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. That's in John 12. Yeah, but, you know, to the extent they're going to see Jesus, pretty much, and I know the average person's not picking up the Bible and starting to read it these days. That just doesn't work that way. And they got a bunch of religious hypocrites that aren't helping. But you know what? I'm saying we're the light of the world. All right? So as you walk around, you know, Merced or you know, college or whatever, you know, up there in, that place up there. Do you realize to the extent that God will preserve these people, and to the extent they're going to see the light, it's going to be because of the way you're living? Because life in the kingdom is like life in a glass house. Life in the kingdom, it's kind of like life in a glass house, you know? In our house, sometimes, why don't you close that curtain? I like to open it, but, you know, and I get it. She's right. I'm wrong probably on this, you know, seriously. I mean, I get it. I'm not saying that we need to have everybody seeing inside of our bedroom or something like that, but life in the kingdom is life in a glass house, because I'm telling you, they're looking at you. They're watching you, and they're hoping you'll trip up, because if you do, you give them an excuse. It's just the way it is. And all of us have been there. All of us are been there, done that. Everybody here has been there, done that. Oh, yeah. I remember one time, one of my students, I was a TA, one of my students showed up to church, and he saw me and said, oh, you're a Christian? He said, I thought Christians shared their faith.
Oh,
man. That didn't feel too good. All right? You know, you say, well, I'm a shy person. Well, Moses was very shy. Just so you know, Moses was a very shy person. All right? That's why he said, I got to have somebody go for me. He had Aaron, but in the end, Aaron kind of messed up, and Moses just went and did it. All right? So that's one sense that we're the light of the world, which is, hey, you know, we're there. We're the ones that kind of make possibly some people feel a little bit uncomfortable. But that's the negative aspect. But then there's the positive aspect. I'd rather talk about the positive aspect, honestly, which is we're the light of the world. And just imagine everywhere you go, there's 10%. I don't know if it's 5% or 25%. It doesn't matter. Just say 10%. Everywhere you go, there's 10% of the people there for whom you're the aroma of life. There's the 90% for whom you stink. You smell terrible. They just get them out of here. But there's that 10%, whether it's 5, 10, or 20, it doesn't matter. Everywhere you go, there's somebody who you're the aroma of Christ, and there's somebody for whom you are the light. And like a moth, you know, not to the flame, that's a bad analogy, like the moth to the light, they're going to see your light and they're going to go, that's what I want. So we're the light of the world in the positive and the negative sense. Because you're the light in your town, at your job, in your neighborhood, and in your family, somebody's going to say, I want that.
Yep.
Some people, because that's what Jesus said in John 3, right? Those who love the light, they start coming in. And the thing is, either way, we have to be different. Either way, we have to be different. Otherwise, we can't be the light of the world in either sense. So, but there's a problem here. How am I doing? I'm doing okay. Well, this is my last verse. There's a problem here. I want to address it very quickly because it's already been 15 minutes. In Matthew 6, 1 through 8, I'm going to read it. We'll read it later. Jesus says, basically, don't let your light shine. Basically says, don't boast before men of your good deeds. In the same sermon, he says, don't pray in front of people and don't let people see. He says, don't let your right hand know what you're doing. So wait a minute, which is it? I mean, this is a challenge. I mean, if we're the light of the world, we're letting people see our good deeds and glorify God, right? That's the positive. Well then, but I thought I was supposed to not let my right hand even know what my left hand's doing or whatever he said. So how do we do the one without messing up on the other one? All right? And so in what sense is it good for us to let people see our good deeds? That's the question. In what sense is it good for people to see our deeds? And I think whenever our deeds are pointing people towards Christ, it's good. When it's pointing it towards us, not so good. Okay, now, to some extent, we can't fully control that. But if you're, I've helped the community, all that kind of stuff. Me. That's not good. I mean, Jesus says, don't do that. Especially leaders. He's speaking more to leaders than to the regular Joe out there or Mary out there. All right, so there's a few things. When we talk about our life in Christ, we explain how he's changed us, not how much I've changed, but how much he's changed us, right? Talk about what the church has been doing to change lives rather than what you've been doing to change lives. All right, talk about how your friend Noe has changed or Florine has changed rather than how much you've changed. All right? Talk about the amazing relationships in the church and what a blessing it is to be part of the church. These are things I think we can let our light shine without getting in trouble with Matthew 6, 1 through 8 that we'll be reading maybe, hopefully, the Sunday after next. All right? So that's what we need to be doing. So shining does not mean boasting. But you know what? We need to shine. All right, so I'm going to skip that thing. I'm going to get to my summary slide. All right, blessed are those who create peace, not who are peaceful. No, blessed are those actively going out there into situations, either where they're estranged themselves or others are estranged from you, or even seeing that in other people, going out there and bringing people that are estranged together. Blessed are those people. Blessed are those who are abused, talked against, and dealt with unfairly because they're a disciple of Jesus. That's a tough one. All right? And we need to get to the point of maturity where that's actually honestly true. Okay, got it? And then, are you willing to be different? All of us don't want to stick out. Some more than others, honestly. You know? We have somebody who wears a hat and felt he's more willing to stick out. Good for him. So that might be his personality, a little bit more to stick out than others. That's everybody's different. But the bottom line is, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Are you willing to be behave in a salty way? Are you willing to actively be the light? Are you willing to be different? So that's our sermon. And Michael. Yes. Right? Great.
Good job.
Okay, please turn over.